We're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. Last week we started a series called Four-Letter Words. And like I said last week, probably not the four-letter words that most of us think about. But we are going to talk about something this morning that I'm sure is going to make some of us, maybe all of us, to a certain degree, a little bit uncomfortable. But some messages put on my heart, and so here we are. We talked about risk last week, what we're willing to risk to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. We're going to dive headfirst into lust this morning. And that's a problem really that's plagued humanity, I think, almost since the beginning. You could go back to ancient times, peoples of the past, cave drawings, and see some form of explicit drawings. It's just something that's been a part of our nature, it seems, almost from day one. I mean, from when sin entered. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. This is Paul writing. It's actually a second letter to the church in Corinth. The first letter we don't have. Chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up in His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person will sin against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." Now Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, actually takes it a step further. When he's talking about sexual immorality, he actually brings the heart into the matter. As Jesus typically will do, he sort of takes a commonly thought thing, a law, and sort of turns it upside down. So he says, listen, if you look on a woman with lust in your eyes, and women, you're not off the hook here either. If you look at somebody else with lust in your eyes, okay, and you're married, then you have committed adultery in your heart. And that's sort of a scary thing, if you think about it, given the world that we live in. We're inundated on a daily basis with explicit images, whether it's X-rated or not. I don't watch a lot of TV. I really don't. In fact, the only time I've watched TV in the last 2 weeks, I think, is Cowboys games. And I fell asleep last one. And we could talk about Dak Prescott after the sermon. But I saw a commercial recently for some fast food hamburger. Right, just a hamburger commercial, harmless enough. Three women, cannily clad, and the burger was called the three-way burger. That's a TV commercial. That's what the things that are put in front of us. I think most of marketing and advertising really does cater to what 1 John chapter 2 says is the worldly things, the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And some translations translate desire to lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We're just hit with it in the face on a daily basis. And then we're going to talk about something, another four-letter word this morning, that goes with lust hand in hand, that's actually probably one of the most lucrative industries in the entire world, and that's the porn industry. And I actually pulled some numbers. I actually looked up some stats on porn this week. And I was appalled at what I saw. And I didn't see one explicit image. Let's just get into some of the stats. It says every second, okay, and these stats are a couple years old. Every second, Over 28,000 users are watching pornography on the internet every second. Every second, over $3,000 is being spent on pornography on the internet. Every second, 372 people are typing in the word adult into a search engine. That's every second. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 25% of all search engine requests are related to pornography, or about 68 million searches a day. It goes on. One-third of porn viewers are women. Well, ladies, you're not off the hook. Search engines get over 116,000 hits every day related to child pornography. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads, pop-up ads, misdirected links, or emails. Listen to this stat. 2.5 billion, with a B, emails are sent or received each day contain porn. Every day. Every 39 minutes, a new pornography video is being created in the United States. And it says, according to this, 200,000 Americans will be classified as porn addicts. It gets worse. In the workplace, believe this or not, a February 2010 study of people using a work computer to visit sexually oriented website was as high as 28%, according to research conducted by the Nielsen Company. Okay, so what they're saying is that in 2010, 6 years ago, who knows where the number is now, that 28% of all people in the workforce use their work computer at least once a day to view something explicit on the internet. And they said those people that did that, there was an average of about 13 minutes a day that they viewed that. And so they did the math, and they said if you take at that time the average salary and the number of Americans in the workforce, the average salary being about $23 an hour. If you think that's low, it's probably because you live in North Texas and not in California or Connecticut where average salaries are higher. Listen, they did the math, and the amount of money that the American industry businesses are losing annually because they're paying employees to view this sexually explicit material on the internet at work where they're being paid, okay, comes to almost $17 billion a year in lost revenue. It's a problem. But let me tell you this. The porn problem in the world, okay, we don't have a problem with lust because of all the porn, all the content, the commercials and stuff are out there. We have a problem with the porn in the world because of the lust in our own hearts. That's how it's gotten to be such a big business. In fact, the porn revenue each year outlasts that of the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined, their annual yearly revenues. And those companies make billions of dollars a year. They say worldwide it's over 50, estimated over $50 billion a year. Money spent on this explicit material. It's everywhere. Now, I got a little bit more discouraged this week because I made the mistake of doing a Google search for the psychology of pornography. I wanted to hear what psychologists had to say about it. And I really expected when I did this search a request on Google that I would that psychology would basically agree with morality on this. And I was sadly mistaken that the two really didn't line up. I read, I saw one article. I didn't actually click on it, but it was entitled The Sunny Side of Smut. I did read another article in a magazine called Psychology Tomorrow, and the title said how porn can change your life. And I really, when I started reading, I thought, all right, how it's going to change your life for the worse, how it's going to ruin families, how it's going to give single people, or just people in general, this false image of what intimacy really is, right? That's not at all what the article read. I'm not making this up. It says, the article in Psychology Tomorrow, and I'm paraphrasing, says, viewing pornography helps those of us who had troubling childhoods overcome the emotional scars of our past, that it helps in the healing process. I'm not making that up. That was an actual article in Psychology Tomorrow magazine. I read that. Literally, I picked up my Bible and started praying. I was grieved by what I was reading. How what the world says is okay. And it's not just the psychologists. It's everyday people I know. I know men today that don't think there's anything wrong with viewing pornographic material. In fact, they think it enhances their marriages and their lives. And it's a lie that they're being told. But when I think about that lie that's being told, I actually look at that lie as something that comes from within. Now, the enemy will lie to us. The world will lie to us. But what I want to look at today is how we lie to ourselves. And it happens every day. Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking. There is some debate whether he's talking about himself or maybe Adam's first sin. I don't know, but I really, when I read Romans chapter 7, I see almost the pain and the struggle in Paul's voice when he writes these words, when he penned these words. And I just can't help believe that it's some struggle that he was going through. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Verse 15, I would submit that I think most of us can relate to verse 15 at some point in our lives. It says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Have you ever done something and you're at that point, it's like, why did I even do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there? Okay? Why am I doing this? Why can I not control this? Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, then I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." What Paul's saying is, why do I continue to struggle? Now, Paul had his Damascus Road moment with Jesus. I mean, an encounter that none of us, I think, could even begin to comprehend what that was like without being there. To see the light, to see Jesus confront us, okay? To be blinded for several days and to have the scales fall off. And I think at times we're blinded by our own sin. We are. But then we get frustrated and we tell ourselves and we cry out to God, "Why am I still doing this? Why am I still struggling with this sin? I gave my life to Christ. I'm a new creation. Why is this struggle still here?" We're going to get into temptation. Now, really, it comes down to, I believe, temptation. We're kind of all over the place with the scripture this morning. But there's a word in this next chapter. Turn to James chapter 1, if you will. There's a word here, temptation, that's used in another chapter, in another book, in fact, that Jesus actually uses. But I want to talk about the temptation process. See, when we're tempted, okay, life doesn't have, and I thought about this, life doesn't have what TV has, some TV shows, a viewer discretion warning, right? When you walk into a mall, there's not a big sign that goes off, so viewer discretion, there's 17 beautiful women in this mall, be on the lookout, right? That doesn't happen. That's not how life works. Thankfully, we do have some of that on the TV programs we watch. Or some people in this room I've talked, they don't allow their children to watch regular TV. They watch Netflix so they can censor the content that they're seeing. You can watch network TV and just be inundated with sensuous, almost explicit material, images, situations, very adult in nature. Temptation is something, and if you don't watch it, if you're not on guard, they can creep into your life and take over. Okay? You have to be on guard. There's a sign. Pam's family, they have a farm in West Texas, out in Cisco. And if you travel on I-20 between Weatherford and Fort Worth, and you're coming into Fort Worth, there's a big sign, 80 foot in the air, big sign with a big arrow, and the sign says, "Temptations." And a big, long arrow pointing to this building. Well, guess what, guys? Temptation in our lives, it's not that explicit, okay? And I pass that, and I'm grieved for the people, because no matter what time of day I've passed that establishment with that big sign that says temptation and the arrow pointing exactly to the building, so there's no ambiguity as to where the temptation actually is. Every time I pass by, there's no less than two or three cars parked out front. But guys, it's not that out in the open. And we need to have our hearts on guard for such a thing. So temptation. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by, get this, these three words are I think, can be the scariest words if we really think about that, what they mean. They can be enticed and lured by his own desire. It's that desire for sin, for the flesh of the world, okay, lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes that still lives within us, that we still are fighting. When they are lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here's the pattern. We're tempted. Our eyes gaze and view on something that, let's just face it, is appealing to us. Okay? But it's in that moment, that's not where the sin happens. Okay? Just because your eyes land on something that, oh, that to me is appealing. Okay? That doesn't mean that you sinned at that point. It's what you do next. It's letting that image, it's taking a second look. It's letting your gaze linger. Okay? It's viewing that site that you know you shouldn't view. It's watching that television program you know that you shouldn't be watching. And then what do you do? When there is temptation becomes sin, when we're given the opportunity, okay, to be tempted through our own desires, and then we take some sort of action on it. Now you say, Mike, I'm a single guy maybe, or a girl. Maybe I haven't known another person intimately, or I'm married. I don't act out on these things. The action alone of letting these thoughts, these tempting thoughts, take root and linger in our minds and our hearts, that's sin, folks. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 5. When we let these things take hold and root in our lives and our hearts, we've already sinned. Temptation is a scary thing. And it says it does not come from God. So what do we do with this temptation? That's the question we really need to ask ourselves. We're going to be tempted. The world is going to tempt us. And the scary part is we're going to be tempted plenty by our own sinful desires. That's already there, folks. You know, it said that once you are saved, your salvation experience, you're a new being. Okay? And that means, and who believes this? You don't have to raise your hand, but just ask yourself that you will never face another temptation or trial or struggle. In fact, the word trial in James chapter 1 is almost interchangeable with the word temptation. And by definition, the Greek word for that, okay, means that it comes from within. It's not necessarily an external source. Okay? But what do we do in those moments when we are tempted? When we look a little bit too long? When we view something we shouldn't be viewing? What is it we do? Return to Matthew 26. This may seem like a bit of a stretch at first, but I promise you it isn't. This is Jesus taking his disciples to pray on the night that he was arrested. And he leaves his disciples in the garden, and he actually takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and they go a little bit further. And he tells them, to watch and to pray with them. And then Jesus goes off a little bit further, and he has, I think, the most beautiful example in all of Scripture of obedience. It is. He's sitting there praying, Father, I know what I'm about to go through. This cup that you've handed me, it's almost too much. But then he says, it's not my will be done, Father, but your will. And then he gets up from his prayer, and he goes to these three men, these closest men in his inner circle of disciples. And what do we find? They're asleep. They've fallen asleep. They couldn't even wait 1 hour and pray with them. They'd fallen asleep. And in verse 41 of Matthew 26, verse 40, and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you cannot watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we read that scripture, and I don't know about you, but I tend to want to focus on the weak flesh because I can relate to the weak flesh. Okay? I think we can all at times relate to the weak flesh. And that's where we want to put the emphasis of that verse, what Jesus is saying to his disciples. But I don't believe that's the right place to put the emphasis. I think it is on the indeed willing spirit, okay, to be able to not fall asleep, to sit up and to watch and to pray. And that's the answer, folks, right there. And Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into what? Into temptation. Jesus wasn't necessarily worried or telling his disciples to worry about the one at the time who was about to betray him and the rest that was about to occur, okay? The mock trial and the crucifixion, he was worried about the temptation when they're falling asleep and they're not being alert and they're praying. And I think that's what we do as Christians. If you believe the stats on pornography in the United States, half the people in this room have a regular problem with viewing pornography. That's the truth. It's not just the world outside, it's even the church. There was a poll done by Promise Keepers, a men's group, and an anonymous survey, and they said over 56% of them said that they had a problem with pornography. It's in the church. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts. Listen, we're not immune to it because we're in the church, but we do have something that can overcome it if we're watchful and if we're prayerful about it. It's the willing spirit, the indeed willing spirit. That's what we have. Listen, we have salvation. For those of us that put their faith and their trust in Jesus, we have our salvation moment, but it doesn't end there. I promise you, there's moment to moment in our lives when he's saving from ourselves, from that desire that's still there. And it's an ongoing process, and it's actually called sanctification. The process we're still going through to be set apart and to be made holy for God and his work. We're not perfect beings. We make a decision for Christ. What we do is we have heaven assured. Okay, but we still need to, there's things in our lives that need to be worked out on a moment-to-moment, day-to-day basis. And that's the continued saving that we need. God's grace is abundant to overcome any sin. And I know there's people in this room, if you believe the numbers, that are struggling with this very thing. There just are. But just know this. You have an abiding spirit that was within you and dwelling inside of you that can help you overcome the sin of the flesh. And it's a day-to-day, moment-to-moment task for many of us. But just know this. If you know nothing else, know this. You were bought at a price. Jesus went to the cross right after this, right? To pay for the sin of man. The sin is still being committed today. According to the stats, every second, there have been millions of dollars probably spent this morning on this industry that's filled with lust. And he went to the cross and bought us at a price for that. It's not your life anymore. It's his. And you have his spirit to help you through that. But you need to not fall asleep. You cannot fall asleep. You need to be watchful. You need to be alert. Okay? There's not signs around every corner telling us where this temptation is. And our hearts can lie to us at times. Our hearts can lie to us. It's easy to do. Watch. Do not fall asleep. Watch and pray and guard your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word this morning in truth. A message I know, Father, that is not easy to give. A topic that can be awkward, Father. Even embarrassing at times. Things that we don't want to think about, Father. But you look into our hearts. You look into our souls. Father, there is no hiding from you. And I pray that if there are those here this morning, Father, that they're living in that darkness. They're struggling with the lust of the flesh, Father. They know your word. They know what it says. But they can't help themselves. Father, they're living under the banner of truth, but they're living a lie. Father, I pray for those this morning that if that's them, Father, your spirit, your indwelling spirit is convicting them of it. We cannot say what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. Father, we have to live on your truth. We don't want to be an adulterous people, Father. We don't want to continually turn our hearts away from you. We don't want to get caught up in the lie of thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. Father, you are all that we need. You're more than sufficient to help us overcome the evil desires that still linger in our lives, Father. And I just pray that we come to you with open hands and open hearts this morning, Father. And you begin to do a work in our lives starting this very moment to help root out by the very roots these desires that we may still struggle with. And Father, I pray that you will be glorified in that. That we welcome that sanctification process. That you just do a work in our lives, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.